Our gospel reading this morning is found in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 and following. It's a short story, but it's an important story, the story of Jesus blessing the children. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning I want to think about a father's blessing. It's Father's Day, and what a father's blessing means to our children. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this little boy, and you may have heard it. This little boy was excited to be on a softball team, and so he got his bat and his glove and his baseball cap, and he went out into the front yard, and he said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And so with that, he threw the baseball up in the air and swung, and he missed it. And he said, "Strike one," and said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And so he got the ball again and threw it up in the air and then swung again and he missed it. And he said, "I'm still the greatest hitter in the world." And so he adjusted his stance and his baseball cap and got the bat just right in his hands, threw the ball up one last time, and he swung and he missed it again. And he said, "Oh, shucks," he goes, "strike three. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." You know, our children need a positive voice in their lives, and we cannot underestimate how important as fathers our voice of blessing and a positive word in their lives is today. I've had a lot of jobs in my life, and I don't know about you, if you just sort of look back on your life and think, what is the favorite career that you've had in your life? What's the most favorite job you could ever think of? And for me, a number of jobs that I've had sort of growing up and different things, just a few of them, I was a person who was paid to go out and to bale hay. I did it free some, but I got paid. That was my first job. And I worked for Simon Legree. He put the tractor in third gear and he baled with wire bales. So they were, and often wet, frankly, which he shouldn't have done. And he wouldn't slow down for us. We had to run out and get the bales and throw them up there and on the hay wagon and sometimes way up on the hay wagon. And then he'd park it. We had to throw these things with the wire strands on or clear up into the hay bale, and he wouldn't slow down for us. We couldn't even get water, as a matter of fact. So that was an interesting little choice. And then I also worked at McDonald's for a while. I worked at McDonald's, believe it or not, with Sharon Stone. So it's been a little while. So let's see. I also, of course, I was pastor quite a bit at different churches and seminaries as sort of an interim pastor for a while. I took a little break, and I was a rescue and salvage diver. In fact, I had the privilege of working with the Navy, the Marines, for a little while as a private contractor, and set the world record, was a part of the rescue team that set the world speed record for an armed amphibious assault vehicle in the Patuxent River at Naval Air Station there. So that was interesting. I needed to pay back some student loans, and so for a while I sold cars. And that was interesting, and then I was a manager for that. And as part of that, then I was also a co-host for a call-in radio show. It was a talk show, and it was news, and I really enjoyed it. I got to interview some interesting people. I got to interview Kyle Petty and spend some time with him, and Mark Martin and some other kinds of people in the race world. So, and of course, I love being a pastor. But I must tell you, the favorite job in all of my life is being a dad. Being a dad to my daughter, Savannah, is the most special part of my life, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And today I want to think about the blessing that we offer our kids. You know, even just the concept of a blessing is something that's lost in our culture, at least in our Western society today. It used to be that blessing a child was an important, very important part of our life. And even today, some parts of like South America, kids will come to their parents every day and say, "Bless me, Dad," or "Bless me, Mom." And a parent takes a moment and just lays their hand on the child's head or on their shoulders and just says a little prayer of blessing, or just, you know, "The Lord be with you," "The Lord bless you," and how important that is. And when we look in the Bible, we see that's an important part. It's sewn into the fabric of Scripture. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. It says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and worship as he leaned on the top of his staff. You think about that blessing as an act of formal passing on of leadership and legacy and important things of life and even faith. And so when we look at this story of Jacob and Esau this morning, I want to just sort of walk through that story. It's really fundamental in a lot of respects in terms of learning about blessing and how we can do that better. First, to go back to the beginning and sort of recap the story if you've forgotten something about this, but Isaac had two sons with Rebekah, whom he loved so much, and they were twins. And they were even, it says, sort of fighting in the womb as they were being born, and Rebekah was in travail. Esau ended up being the firstborn. Now, in that day, the firstborn had the overwhelming majority of the inheritance, so it was very, very important to be the firstborn. Now, even though they were twins, Esau and Jacob couldn't have been more different. Jacob was fairer skinned, and Esau was sort of the man's man. Esau was hairy and was dark, sort of had a reddish complexion. He was sort of the Ducks Dynasty kind of guy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he was just hairy, sort of macho. And Isaac favored Jacob. Now, Esau, on the other hand, liked to cook. He liked to garden. He liked to stay in the tent, it said. And he was sort of the Emeril kind of guy, you know, the chef. And so Rebekah favored Jacob. Now, it's never good when parents pick favorites. Are you with me? So here's Isaac. He favors Esau and Rebekah favors Jacob. Jacob's name meant deceiver. He's the one who wrestled in the womb, and he's the one that was second in line. But he seemed to live up to his name early in life. There was a point at which Esau was out hunting, and maybe he'd been hunting all day, and he didn't get the game that he had really wanted, and he was just exhausted, apparently. He came in from the woods where he'd been hunting, and meanwhile, Jacob had been cooking a stew. Now, just the smell of that stew must have been really great. I don't know what was in there, but it must have been incredible. But Esau smelled that stew, and he said to Jacob, "What will you take to give me a bowl of that stew?" And Jacob seized on that moment as a moment to sort of grab the inheritance, and he said, "I'll exchange a bowl of stew for your inheritance." Now, that was not a point of good judgment, and I don't know how hungry a person could be or how good stew could smell, but Esau went for it, and he said, "Sure." And then as soon as he ate the stew, he realized what he had done and regretted the rest of his life. In fact, it ate on him that he had been manipulated in that moment, because giving up his inheritance was an incredible thing. And so it just bothered him all his life. And it says, then when they were up in years, so now Isaac is just about ready to pass away. And the brothers were around 40 years old, we think. So this is a chance for Isaac to give Esau a special blessing, even though he couldn't get the larger portion of the first inheritance. And so he went to his son, whom he favored, Esau, and said, "Listen, go out and hunt for me and get my favorite game." We don't know what that was. Maybe it was venison or something else. He said, "Get my favorite game. Bring it back. Cook it the way that you know that I like, my favorite way. Come to me and I'll eat that, and then I want to give you my blessing before I pass away." Well, Rebekah overheard that conversation, and as Esau goes out to hunt for this, she goes into Jacob and says, "Listen, your father has asked that Esau go out and to hunt the favorite game and to cook it and prepare it, and then he's going to eat it and give his special blessing before he passes away. I'm going to go and get a goat," she says, "and I'm going to spice it and fix it so that it tastes like wild game, and I want you to take it in and give it to your father." Jacob says, "That's not going to work. I'm not hairy like my brother," even though that Isaac's eyesight is failing and he's about ready to die. He's going to know. And besides that, my voice is not as deep as Esau's. And Rebekah said, "Listen, do this. Go and get goat's hair, and we'll sort of glue it on your arms, and then speak in a deep voice when you take this in." And so he's not sure it'll work, but Rebekah says, "Go ahead. This is gonna happen." And so he does exactly that. And when he does, Jacob speaks in this low voice. He brings in this goat that's been spiced to taste like wild game. Isaac isn't quite sure it's him, and so he asks him to come close so he can touch his arms. And here's where the story, I'm going to pick it up in verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son. to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like that of his brother Esau, and so he blessed them. And so this is what it says in verse 27. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And after he received that blessing, Jacob went out and left. And then it was shortly after that that Esau came in and with his gave and gave it to his father. And then all of a sudden, Isaac realized what's happened, and it says this in verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father." Dr. Gary Smaller wrote a book called The Blessing, where he looked at this blessing, and he said, even though this blessing seemed to go awry and be the source of family contention, he said, there's four elements that are part of this blessing that ought to be part of our lives that impacted Jacob's life in a long and lasting way, and we should apply them to our lives today, especially as fathers. And so I want to walk through that. And the first is this. The first ingredient, the first element is a meaningful touch. And listen to what it says in verse 22. Jacob went to his father Isaac, who touched him. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." You know, he embraced him and gave him a kiss. And that's not the only incident in Scripture that shows us that kind of affection and love and physical touch. And you know, sometimes as fathers, when we get caught up in being sort of men's men and macho and all that sort of thing, we forget how important it is to embrace our kids and give them that positive kind of touch. And we all know about bad touch today, and how negative that can be. And the truth is, the reason sometimes there's a place for bad touch is because children haven't received good touch. And we need to be men that aren't afraid to show our emotions and to embrace our children and to give them an embrace of love. And even as a young baby, I mean, before kids can even speak, sometimes fathers shrink back from holding a baby because, you know, they're so fragile to us. But that touch, that connection, that bond that's formed then is so important to a child, and that lasts for all of a lifetime. I think for a moment, too, about Jesus in this story from Mark, and it says Jesus was busy doing a lot of things, but Jesus' time, and he was teaching, and all these people had gathered around, and these mothers and parents brought their kids to Jesus and wanted Jesus to bless them, and the disciples pushed them back and said, you know, Jesus is too busy. He's teaching. And Jesus saw the disciples doing that, and he says he rebuked the disciples, said, listen, the kingdom of God belongs to these little children. And so Jesus pushed them aside and all the crowds that he was teaching, and Jesus took time to hold them in his lap and to lay his hands on them and to bless them. And that physical touch was an important part of that blessing. There's a psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger, is the founder of the Menninger's Clinics, and early in his career, he was in charge of a hospital wing that was in New York City, and this particular wing was really reserved for babies that were orphans. They observed that even healthy babies didn't seem to have the survival rate that they should. Now, they had the physical requirements for survival, and they were being given proper food and they were given proper rest, but the survival rate wasn't what it should be. One of the nurses suggested to Dr. Menninger that the nurses take time and hold the babies each day because they weren't getting that. And Dr. Menninger was wise enough to listen to that, and so many times a day, the nurse would take time and just hold these orphan babies who weren't being held at all. And that made all the difference in the survival rate of those babies. They found out that early in a baby's life, it's so important to be held by a loving and caring adult. That was a turning point in Dr. Menninger's life that he began to say that positive touch and positive words were an important component not only in a hospital, but in our psychiatric clinics as well. And so positive, meaningful touch is important. The second ingredient is a spoken message of affection and love. It says this in verse 27, that when Isaac smelled his son, he says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Now, for us today, probably, when we think about being smelling like a field, we probably don't think that's a good smell, am I right? I mean, we think of the colognes and all that sort of thing, but in this time, in this agrarian culture, when it was people made a living by ranching and by farming, to say that someone smelled like a field that was about ready to be harvested was a very positive thing. And I suppose our farmers today would agree that there's something special about a field that's ready to be harvested, that's something special. And so to say that to his son was something very meaningful in that culture. And so he says a positive message of affection and love. And we, as fathers, need to remember that we need to give our children a positive message of affection and love. And sometimes the father is the disciplinarian. I know that in my family, my mother used to say when we did really something really, really bad was, wait till your father gets home. Am I right? Wait till your father gets home. And so we try to be good all day so that when dad got home, we wouldn't get the discipline side of things. And sometimes we reluctantly accept that role, but it's even more important that we give our kids a positive message of love and affection. It has an incredible impact. Ted Kruger, in the book Chicken Soup for the Soul, tells about an important incident in his life. He said as he was about 19 years old and getting ready to go off to World War II and had been drafted, and he said that he recalls that every night as he grew up, their home was right next to the railroad tracks that went overhead, and he used to hear the railroad tracks shake the home at night, and his father worked the late shift. But in this particular day, he said, I waited in the dark to say goodbye to my father, and his father sat beside him. He said about this, he said, my father's face was grim, and his youngest son had been drafted and would be sworn in the next morning at 6 o'clock, and he would be standing in a factory next to a paper mill cutting machine. He said, my father had talked about his anger. He didn't want them to take his child, only 19 years old, who'd never smoked a cigarette or had a drink, off to a final war in Europe, World War II. He said, he placed his hands on my shoulders that early morning in the dark. He said, you be careful, and if you ever need anything, write to me, and I'll make sure that you get it. Suddenly, he said he heard the roar of the approaching train that he was about to get on, and as he did, his father leaned over next to him and gave him a hug and a kiss and said, I love you, my son. And with that, the train pulled up, and Ted Kruger said he got on the train and disappeared into night. He said he never saw his father again. His father died at 46 years old. And he said this, he said, I'm 76 as I sit and write this, and I once heard Pete Hamill, the great New York Times reporter, say that memories are the greatest thing that lingers in our life. And he says, that's true. I lived through 4 invasions in World War II, and the only thing that really lingers is the night my father leaned to me and said, I love you, my son. Our words of love and affection mean so much to our children, even when they're grown. Meaningful touch, positive words of love and affection. And then the third thing is to ensure them of their future. And verse 28 says this, Isaac said, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, abundance of grain and new wine. In other words, Isaac was saying, listen, you're special. There's something special about you. And again, this is a farm society, so he's saying, listen, you know, the abundance of the earth and abundance of new wine, and this is going to mean much to you. And you think so much about taking time to ensure our kids of their future and what that means to them. And you know, today, so many times you go to a restaurant and you look at a family sitting around a table in a restaurant, and instead of talking to each other, they're all got a cell phone in their hand and they're all texting someone a half a country away and emailing each other or checking up on ESPN and CNN. And I know I'm guilty of it too sometimes. But, you know, the truth is the people across the table need assurance. They need words of love and affection, and they need to know positive words about the future and that we believe in them, that come what may, that God has a plan for their life. And you think about Jesus was so busy in this moment when Jesus blessed the children. I mean, he was teaching maybe to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. He was sort of mentoring these 12 disciples that could impact the world. And then in this moment, the parents brought kids to Jesus and blessed them. And Jesus stopped teaching however many were in the crowd that he was teaching, Jesus pushed aside the disciples and said, wait a second, this is an important moment for these kids. He brought the kids to him and he put them on his lap and he blessed them one by one and said a word of blessing. Think of the impact that that had on those kids days and years and even decades after they had grown up. You and I need to speak positive words of assurance about our kids' future. And the last thing is to help them picture a glorious future in their life. Listen to what it says in verse 29. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And he was painting a picture that would be vivid for Jacob about the blessing of God and the future that God has for him. He's saying, not only do you have great gifts and talents for God, but listen, God has a plan for your future, and God's going to see you through the future. And those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And God is going to see you through no matter what comes, the challenges and adversities and the hills and the mountains of life. God will be there for you. Think of the moments that we have when our kids are going through difficulties, and maybe just a difficulty in some sport at school or a subject that they're having difficulty with, to just come alongside them. And sometimes we just want to instruct them in that moment, but it's also important to say, listen, I know whatever struggles that you're having right now, but that God is going to see you through. Challenge, adversity, difficulty, heartache is part of life. But know this, you've got a glorious future, and God will see you through for all of life. And when we think about this, it's an odd context in some respects. I mean, after all, here's Jacob. He had manipulated Isaac. Here's Jacob, whose name was Deceiver. I mean, how could he get the blessing of God? And because of what he did, Jacob had to flee. He was worried for his life. He was worried that Esau was going to come and kill him. And so Jacob fled for his life. And then he was manipulated by other people. The deceiver was deceived. His uncle Laban tricked him to marry the wrong girl and then made him work another 7 years for the right one that he really wanted and loved. And he went through a lot of adversity in life. But here's the interesting thing. In the end, it's as if the blessing won out. Jacob prospered in his life, and then he wants to be reunited with Esau. He longs to have that relationship healed with his brother Esau. And he's afraid that if he goes and sees him, even with all his blessing, that Esau will still, after all these years of fleeing, that Esau will want to kill them. And so on the way back to see Esau, he goes to this place of prayer. And in his travail and prayer before God, he sees an angel. And he grabs onto the angel and wrestles with the angel. In fact, he wrestles all night long with the angel and says, until the angel finally says, listen, let go of me. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me, as if you fulfillment of the blessing my father gave me. And in that moment, the angel touched Jacob, and he walked from that touch the rest of his life with a limp. But in that moment, the angel also said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel. In other words, you will no longer be called deceiver, but you will be Israel, which means prince. Not deceiver, but prince. And in the end, as he goes back to see Esau, and he has all these gifts that he sent ahead to Esau, Esau comes and falls down, and the two brothers are united, and they weep. And God's blessing, it's as if that blessing that Isaac gave Jacob lived itself out in a way that overcame everything in Jacob's life. From deceiver to prince. The blessings that we give our kids are so important in their life, even when they're older. A meaningful touch, a spoken message of love and affection, assuring them of their value and assuring them and painting a picture of a bright future before them. So important. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. In a way, God the Father blessed us in a way that assured us in a meaningful touch in Jesus, who is God in human form, someone we could touch and relate to, assures us of God's love, Jesus, God's logos in love, and assured us of forgiveness, that we were worthwhile, and assured us that we have a future before God. It's as if all those things in some ways are wrapped up in God the Father, and also ways that Jesus blessed the children in front of him, assuring them the future. I'll close with this true story. Fred Craddock is a person who's been a great preacher and writer. He taught at Emory and in the seminary there, and before that he taught at Phillips University in Oklahoma. He relates one time that he was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and he was there on a vacation with his wife, and they went to a restaurant. They enjoyed Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and they just wanted to relax and enjoy a private meal together. And as they were in a restaurant, they observed this elderly, distinguished gentleman who was going from table to table, and he was greeting everyone, seemed to know everyone, and he wondered who that was. And finally, this elderly gentleman made his way over to their table, and he said, "Where are you folks from?" And Fred Craddock said, "Well, I'm from Oklahoma." And he said, "Well, what do you do in Oklahoma?" He said, "Well, I'm a seminary professor there, and I teach preaching." He said, "Oh, you're a preacher." He said, "Fabulous." He said, "Listen, my name is Ben Hooper, and I want to just share a story with you." And Fred Craddock thought, "Oh, you know, another preacher story. You have to be a preacher to realize all the stories that are told to you." And so he began to relate this story. He said, "Listen, I was born not too far from here, over the mountains just over there." And he said, "When I was born, my mother wasn't married. In fact, she really didn't even know who my real father was, and no one did." And he said, "This was back when this wasn't very common." And he said, "When I went to school, the kids made fun of me, and they called me some names. A lot of those names weren't very nice names." And he said, "When I went to eat lunch at school, I'd just sit back in the corner of the cafeteria. I didn't want anyone to make fun of me and call me names in front of people." And he said, "When I was 12 years old, a new preacher came to town." He said, "Well, I used to go to church sometimes, and when I did, I'd go in late, and I'd sit in the back, and then I'd leave early because I didn't want anyone to see me or talk to me or make fun of me." And he said, "One of those times, this preacher, the new preacher, said the benediction so fast that I couldn't get out of church in time, and I was sort of swallowed up in the crowd, and I thought maybe I could make my way out." And he said, "All of a sudden, I felt this big hand on my shoulder," and he said, "Oh, no." And he looked back, and it was the preacher, and he said, "Who are you, son, and whose boy are you?" And he said, in that moment, just the weight of those words just fell on my shoulders, and he felt crushed. And he said, he looked back up at the preacher's face, and the preacher was studying him with a big smile, and he said, "Wait a minute, I know who you are. I recognize the family resemblance. You're a son of God. Boy, you go and live the inheritance that's yours. You claim it." And he looked at Fred Craddock, he said, "You know, those are the most important words that were ever spoken in my life." And in that moment, Fred Craddock realized that Tennessee had two times in its history elected a governor who was illegitimate. And he said, "That was the governor of Tennessee, Ben Hooper." You know, you never know the words that we speak into someone else's life that could have a lasting impact that change it forever. Our kids need to hear our blessing. They need to have a meaningful touch, an embrace that's positive and meaningful, and they need to hear our words of love and affection, and they need to know that we've got gifts and talents and a bright future ahead. It's one of the most important things in our life, and most important thing as a father. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, thank you for the privilege of being a father. We know that you're a heavenly father. Give us strength each day to take time to love our children and let them know they're the most important thing in the world. Whether they're young or old or anywhere in between, help us to assume our roles as fathers with grace and with love, and realize that whatever the other duties are and obligations in life, the most important thing is that we love our children and teach them to love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.